Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is a short book with a big message about the steadfast love and how the faithfulness of God knows no bounds. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Today I'm going to be reading to you from the book of Ruth. I'm going to read the entire chapter of chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
On an ordinary winter day in 1961, an MIT meteorologist named Edward Lorenz ran some routine experiments and found some unusual results. Lorenz discovered that seemingly tiny and insignificant changes in his data could produce huge differences in the final result. At first, Lorenz and other scientists in the field of chaos theory called this the sensitive dependence on initial data. Fortunately, later on, Lorenz used a simpler term, the butterfly effect. In 1972, Lorenz presented a scientific paper entitled Predictability: Does the Flap of a Butterfly's Wings in Brazil Set Off a Tornado in Texas? According to Lorenz's theory, the butterfly's wing flapping doesn't actually cause a tornado, but it can start a chain reaction leading to giant changes in worldwide weather patterns. In other words, even tiny, insignificant movements or actions can produce huge changes that affect millions of people. Well, good morning, church. My name is Patrick Fitzgerald, and I'm on staff here as the Worship Arts Director. If you're watching this, that means that we've been snowed out, but we have this ready for you so that we can all watch together. It's a blessing and a privilege to be given a platform like this to preach the gospel that Jesus the King preexisted as God the Son, was sent by the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as final judge to rule. Like the first followers of Jesus on the pages of Scripture, when we gather, we proclaim together that Jesus is Lord and no one or nothing else is. Jesus established the everlasting kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven and invites those who follow him to bring his kingdom with them wherever they go. We believe the whole Bible tells one unified story that points to Jesus. We see in the Old Testament the story of Israel, a people selected by God to be a blessing to the nations. In Genesis 12, we read, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.'" This promise made to Abraham becomes a critical thread to trace through the rest of the Bible, and it will be an important passage to hold on to as we continue this morning. So we're spending the month of February in the Old Testament book of Ruth. And last week, Pastor Clark kicked us off with chapter 1. It was awesome. If you missed it, you can find it on our YouTube channel or audio only on our podcast channel, wherever you get podcasts. He left us with this line, "God is doing something." And he shared how the song, "God Turn It Around," resonated with him as he prayed for change in his own life. The Bible Project describes the book of Ruth this way. This is a big message in a short story. It shows how God is constructing his grand story out of the small, seemingly inconsequential stories of everyday people. This little story has intentionally framed, is intentionally framed at the beginning and end by the larger storyline of the Bible. Ruth shows how God is at work in the day-to-day activities of average people. All the characters face life's normal challenges and find God is weaving a story of redemption out of all the details. The book of Ruth encourages us to view our day-to-day lives as part of God's bigger plan for our lives and the world. In chapter 1, we saw a family go through devastation as a mother, Naomi, loses her husband and two sons while in a foreign land. We can see across the Old Testament that widows are one of the most vulnerable groups of people to the surrounding culture. We can also see that God constantly reminds Israel to protect the vulnerable. More on that later. And here in the first few verses of Ruth, we see Naomi, an Israelite widow, alone in an enemy nation of Moab with her two widow Moabite daughters-in-law. Naomi does the sensible thing here. She decides to go back to Bethlehem to the property of her late husband. However, because her sons and her husband have all passed on, she would need to have another son in order to keep her property in the family. She would also need that in order to keep the line of her late husband alive. Without a son, that family line would break once she passes away. Hold on to this. This will be important later. Just some more context to hold on to before we dive into chapter 2. It explicitly states that they are from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of kings. This is significant. We should also know the meanings of names because the reader in the original language would see only what the name means. For example, they would read chapter 1, verse 2. The man's name was God is King, and his wife was Pleasant. Their two sons were Sickness and Destruction. How's that for foreshadowing? People use names in a similar way to some degree in our culture. For example, I'm a Knicks fan, basketball, and there's someone named Precious on our team. His name is a name, and it's also a word that we use in day-to-day language that has a very specific meaning. This is more along the lines of how the ancient Near East thought. Your name described who you were. So, Naomi wants to go back to her husband's property, which is a sensible thing, and she tries to tell her two daughters-in-law, to return to their respective families, which would also be sensible. In this culture, girls belong to their father until they are given in marriage to their husband. In this case, Naomi is releasing them from their marriage bonds and allowing them to return to their respective father's estates, which would give them security and a chance to marry again. Here we see Orpah reluctantly accepts Naomi's offer, but Ruth actually declines. Now remember, Moab and Israel are enemies. So this being at the time when the judges ruled, which is the first line of the book, means that there's not much order. In other words, not everyone followed the Torah. So a Moabite widow accompanying an elderly Israelite widow would make them extremely vulnerable. And I just want to make a note, when I say Torah, I'm referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. For much of Israel's history, this was like the Bible, like what the Bible is to us today. Another name for the first five books of the Bible that is in Christian lingo would be the Pentateuch. But I'm just used to calling it the Torah, so just wanted to make that clear. So, the first chapter ends with Naomi expressing bitterness for her situation, but we also see a seed of hope in the last verse in that they arrive in Bethlehem just as the harvest was beginning. In chapter 2, we're introduced right away to the third main character of this story, Boaz. Now, the translation of his name is not readily apparent, but I think the best clue here is that the two pillars that hold up the original Jerusalem temple were named Yachin and Boaz. One Jewish scholar points out that the root Oz means strength, which to me lines up pretty well with the name of the pillar of the temple and the role of Boaz in this story. So when you read this, the strength or pillar should come to mind when you see Boaz. And his character is then confirmed, this strength pillar, once you read his first line of the book, where he blesses the harvesters in the name of God. So, Ruth asks Naomi for permission to glean some fields. With all the context I've given you, this is so beyond risky. A Moabite widow wants to glean some fields in Israel during the age of the judges. We should be very worried about her safety. However, Naomi responds to her like it's no big deal. She says, "Go ahead, my daughter." So, for those who are unfamiliar with gleaning, We tend to use it sometimes in our culture, but it's the process of picking up what harvesters missed or dropped as they were harvesting. And to me, this is a remarkable piece of the heritage of Israel. God explicitly tells them in the Torah that they should be liberal with their harvesting. He says to not pick up all of the grain in their field. So picture today taking your paycheck home with you in cash and just not caring if it drops with you on your way home. This is the picture. In Leviticus 23:22, it says, "When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God." And again, in Deuteronomy 24:19-22, it says, "When you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. When you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That is why I'm giving you this command." Can I just take a second to point out how the heart of God is so moved in love for the vulnerable and the broken? Jesus sums this whole point up, and sums up the whole point of the Torah is this: you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. For anyone who's wondering if the God of the Old Testament might be different than the God revealed in Jesus, to me the answer is clearly no. The whole Bible depicts the creator of the universe, infinite in power, as caring deeply for the least in our world. We saw it in the life of Jesus, we see it in the Torah, and we see it in this story in the book of Ruth. So, Ruth goes out to glean and just happens to choose the field of Boaz, a relative of her father-in-law. Again, we see right away that he greets his employees by saying, "The Lord be with you." This signals to us that he might actually worship fully the God of Israel and obey the Torah, which means the reader can breathe a sigh of relief. If he worships Yahweh and follows the Torah, he will protect the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. Boaz notices Ruth and asks his lead harvester about her. It's there he learns that she accompanied her mother-in-law Naomi, the wife of his late family member, back to Israel from Moab at huge personal risk to herself. And he recognizes this as an extreme act of kindness. We know that based on his response here. He says, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us where you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly, and when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well." So Boaz gives her permission to glean, protection from mistreatment, and fresh water from his well. We see later that he even gives her a meal, and he bumps her up to the front of the gleaning line. She ends up bringing an ephah, which is the equivalent of like 30 pounds of barley, home to Naomi, which, if you remember how dangerous it was for Ruth to go out to glean, Naomi can't have pictured anything like this happening. This is beyond her dreams. So I want to pause here for a second to do a little word study, because this is a crucial part of this book that an English reader would miss. In verse 13, we read, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." The word servant that we see here in the English translation is shifka, which basically is a female slave that tends to household tasks. So what Ruth is saying here by calling herself Shifka is that she sees her worth as barely equivalent of that of one of his slaves. Hold on to this one throughout the series. This is important. When Ruth returns to Naomi, we finally see Naomi's countenance brighten by her response to all the grain Ruth brought back. In verses 19 to 20, we read, "Where did you gather all this grain today?" Naomi asks. "Where did you work? May the Lord bless the one who helped you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, "The man I worked with today is named Boaz." "May the Lord bless him," Naomi told her daughter-in-law. "He is showing kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers." When Naomi says that God has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead, the word kindness is translated from the Hebrew chesed. This word is very difficult to translate into English, but it can mean a couple things: faithfulness, loyalty, love, or kindness. In Psalm 136, for example, we see his steadfast love endures forever. That is chesed, a love that won't ever stop, no matter what. This is the kind of love that had Jesus walk to his own shameful death. This is the meat and potatoes of this chapter, so don't miss this. How many of you feel like your situation is so bad and it seems like there's no hope? How many of you have asked God where he is or why he hasn't done anything to help? Well, I'm here to tell you the God of the Bible, the God of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, and the God that revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth is not only broken by your brokenness, he is always working to redeem and restore and make a way out of your brokenness. He did it time and time again in the library of scripture that we call the Bible. He did it for all of creation by sending Jesus, and he'll do it for each and every one of us time and time again. Do you believe this? For those that are struggling, know that God is reaching out in faithful love right now to redeem and restore you. And for everyone who professes Jesus as Lord, your simple acts of loving kindness, chesed, carry the weight of the kingdom of God with them. From Dallas Willard's book, The Scandal of the Kingdom, we read, Leo Tolstoy told a wonderful story about Martin, a devout Russian shoemaker who regularly read his Bible. One day as he was reading, the message came to him that Jesus would come and visit him that day. So he arose expectantly and went through the morning working on his shoes. He lived in a little basement where through the window he could see the feet of the people as they passed by, and he would look for the feet of his master. And he thought he would surely recognize him. But by noon, Jesus still hadn't come. As the afternoon wore on, a penniless soldier friend came in. They talked, and as the man went away, the cobbler gave him a coat to keep him warm, knowing that he would be freezing out on the streets. Later that day, the cobbler went to buy some bread for the evening. He found a little child who was lost and took him to his mother. And finally, he met an old woman on the street who needed food, and he took her in and gave her some soup and bread. As the evening drew to a close, he said, "Lord, was I wrong? The day is over and you haven't come." Then he heard the words, "Inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Matthew 25:40. The story in Ruth shows us what happens when God's people care about what he cares about. God can and does use our acts of loving kindness to advance his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The final piece of this chapter, in my mind, is redemption. When Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is, quote, one of our guardian redeemers, she's referring to another law in the Torah. As you may have seen, the Bible has a lot of genealogies. I was never a fan of these, especially as a kid. I admittedly skipped them quite a bit. But the more I read the Bible, the more I find them to be critical pieces for understanding what's happening in the Old Testament as well as in the New. So first of all, family lines were very important to them. They are to us to some degree. People like to know that their family name is being passed down. But for the most part, we are hard-pressed to know even four generations of our family. The book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, opens by tracing the line from Abraham to Jesus through 42 generations. They cared about genealogies a lot. Second of all, in a culture like this that cares so much about genealogies, imagine how it would feel to be in Naomi's shoes. Not only have you lost your husband and both of your sons, but with your passing, the family line will end. So God, in his compassion, gave them laws in the Torah to restore a broken lineage. In Deuteronomy 25:5-6, we read this. If two brothers are living together on the same property and one of them dies without a son, his widow may not be married to anyone from outside the family. Instead, her husband's brother should marry her and have intercourse with her to fulfill the duties of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears to him will be considered the son of the dead brother, so that his name will not be forgotten in Israel. Another example of this is in Genesis chapter 38, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it here. Returning to verse 20 in the book of Ruth, what Naomi is trying to say to Ruth is that Boaz is eligible to redeem the line and property of Elimelech, and he could do so by having a son with Ruth since she chose to remain with Naomi. If that happened, the son they had would, by law, be Elimelech and Naomi's heir, restoring the line of Elimelech that traces all the way back to Judah. Are you starting to see it yet? It would have been extreme kindness for Boaz to give Ruth the freedom to glean in his fields. It would have been an even further kindness to allow her to keep coming back. But now, Naomi is starting to get a glimpse of a hope she could only see in her wildest dreams. It looks like Boaz might be into Ruth. And if that's the case, then there's a chance that her late husband's property and lineage would be redeemed. But wait, there's more. As we read on the next couple weeks, we'll see that the end result is even greater than this. The steadfast love of God is so overwhelming, and it's directed at his entire creation, as a whole and individually, on the grand scale and the small scale. I once again want to encourage you. God is so overwhelmingly kind and loving that we can't actually imagine it. He wants you to bring your troubles to him in prayer. He wants to redeem and restore you, and he's always working on ways to do so, even when you can't see it. He may even want to use you as a vehicle to redeem and restore someone else. You see, the mission of God is to redeem and restore his creation. He wants to do so through the prayerful action of the people who worship him. The crux of the story of Israel is that nobody was ever perfectly faithful to God, and every leader they anointed had some major failure that took them away from God's mission to bless the whole world through Abraham's lineage. But out of his lineage eventually came Jesus, God in flesh, who did what humans are supposed to do, worship God alone and bless the world on his behalf, just like we saw in the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. God himself became the perfectly faithful human, faithful even through his own suffering and death. And his resurrection signals the beginning of the coming new creation that God the Father has given Jesus to rule. The steadfast love of God endures forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we're overwhelmed by your loving kindness. I pray that for each of us listening, we would all feel the steadfast love that you give to us freely. I pray that you would empower us to give it out through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would make us agents of your kingdom in this world on earth as it is in heaven. I thank you for this library of scripture you've given us, for this book of Ruth that shows us that all of the little things in our life are so important to you, and that we have a chance to be a part of redeeming and restoring the plan that you launched from the beginning of time. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.